Okay.
So let's go ahead and go to 1 Samuel, is where it is, chapter 15. And we're going to do a short teaching tonight. That's a repeat, a short teaching tonight. if you guys believe me. Not really. Samuel 15, and let's just start in verse 1 here, just to set some context. This is cool. We're going to look at, obedience, something I was thinking about this week. It says here, Samuel also said unto Saul, "The Lord sent me to anoint thee to be king over his people, over Israel. Now therefore hearken thou unto the voice of the words of the Lord."
Where are you? I have a different version.
1 Samuel 15, verse 1.
Oh.
Yeah. "Now therefore hearken thou unto the voice of the words of the Lord." Listen to the voice of God, you know, his words. "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I remember that which Amalek did to Israel, how he laid wait for him in the way when he came up from Egypt. Now go and smite Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have and spare them not, but slay both man and woman, infant and suckling, ox and sheep, camel and ass. And Saul gathered the people together and numbered them in Telaim, 200,000 footmen and 10,000 men of Judah. And Saul came to the city of Amalek and laid wait in the valley. And Saul said unto the Kenites, Go depart, get you down from among the Amalekites, lest I destroy you with them. For you showed kindness to all the children of Israel when they came up out of Egypt. So the Kenites departed from among the Amalekites. And Saul smote the Amalekites from Havilah until you comest to Shur, that is over against Egypt. And he took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive, and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag, and the best of the sheep, and of the oxen, and of the fatlings, and the lambs, and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them. But everything that was vile and refuse, that they destroyed utterly. Okay, so you have what was the word of the Lord originally?
Destroy
them all, right? Mm-hmm. Now go and smite Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have. Don't spare them. Slay both man and woman, infant, suckling, ox, sheep, camel, ass, everything. That was the word of the Lord. And it says here, but Saul and the people spared Agag, who was the king, and the best of the sheep, and of the oxen, and of the fatlings, and the lambs, and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them. But everything that was vile and refuse, that they destroyed utterly. And then look at this, verse 10. Then came the word of the Lord unto Samuel, saying, It repenteth me that I have set up Saul to be king, for he is turned back from following me, and hath not performed my commandments. And it grieved Samuel, and he cried unto the Lord all night. That's pretty amazing, actually. Samuel, his integrity before God to cry all night long. You know, it wasn't even something that Samuel had done. I love this kind of little sidebar, but just the heart of Samuel being a man that was concerned about God and his people. You know, sometimes, you know, we tend to take the attitude of, well, I'm good. At least I'm good. You know what I mean? But here Samuel was just upset. It grieved him because the king of Israel had disobeyed the word of God. You know, and it grieved them to that he was up all night crying to God about it. And when Samuel rose early to meet Saul in the morning. It was told Samuel, saying, Saul came to Carmel, and behold, he set him up a place, and has gone about, and passed on, and gone down to Gilgal. And Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said unto him, Blessed be thou of the Lord, I have performed the commandment of the Lord. That's what Saul says to Samuel. You know, pretty bold statement, considering that he hadn't. Right? Verse 14, and Samuel said, What meaneth then this bleating of the sheep in mine ears, and the lowing of the oxen which I hear? In other words, if that's true, then what is the sound I'm hearing from the sheep making noise and the oxen making noise? And Saul said, they have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God, and the rest we have utterly destroyed. And I just, this is funny. It's not funny, but it's just amazing, you know, what man will do to pass the blame here. Saul says, the people have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep. Well, it wasn't me. People spared the best of the sheep and oxen to sacrifice unto the Lord your God. Isn't that funny? And the rest we have utterly destroyed. You know, but what was the word of the Lord to do? It was to destroy everything, right? And is it logical to keep back the best of the sheep? Sure, right? I mean, kind of makes sense, right? If you could come up with a lot of like logical reasons why that's good. You might even say, hey, this is awesome. We have all these extra sheep without blemish, without spot. We can sacrifice to God because, you know, the law talks about sacrificing. You could come up with all these reasons to justify why it would be okay to go beyond even biblical reasons why. Oh, yeah, but the law says to sacrifice, you know, the first fruits. So, hey, well, let's take, you know, let's take the first fruits of this booty that we just got, and let's sacrifice that to the Lord, and you know, any number of reasons. But the truth is, verse 16, here it says here, then Samuel said unto Saul, stay, and I will tell thee what the Lord has said to me this night. And he said unto him, say on. And Samuel said, when you were little in your own sight, wast thou not made the head of the tribes of Israel? And the Lord anointed thee king over Israel? And the Lord sent thee on a journey and said, go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they be consumed. Wherefore then did you not obey the voice of the Lord, but did fly upon the spoil and did evil in the sight of the Lord? And what was the evil that they did? In simple terms, disobedience, right? It's not that the spoil was inherently evil, but there was disobedience. In verse 20, and Saul said unto Samuel, yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord, and have gone the way which the Lord sent me, and have brought Agag and the king of the Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took of the spoil sheep and oxen, the chief of the things which should have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God in Gilgal. And Samuel said, hath the Lord as great delight? This is beautiful. Verse 22. Samuel said, has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. You know, and this is just an incredible statement. You know, the sacrifice is a form of worship there. You know, the scriptures in the Old Testament certainly made provision for sacrifice and the reason for sacrifice, you know, all pointing to the need for blood to cover man in a form of worship and recognition that as a man we're not able, right, to do it ourselves. And that's what that is. And here Samuel's saying, does the Lord have as great delight in the burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying his voice? That's what he delights in. And verse 23 here says, for rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. That rebellion and stubbornness against what God says is as iniquity, and it's as idolatry. It's the same as worshiping a dead god, a god who isn't a god. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king. And it goes on. But this is just an incredible record. You know, I understand it from Saul's perspective. I can understand the logic. I can understand where he goes with his brain in the sense that he says, you know, he's looking at all this stuff. There's, you know, Saul is very, very, he's swayed by the people, by public opinion. You know, what people think about him. You know, but something Samuel says at the beginning, he says, you know, when you were small in your own sight, didn't God choose you to be king? You know, implying, who are you now to make the decision to do something that God didn't told you not to do? You know, you think you're doing a wonderful thing by sacrificing, by getting these lambs to sacrifice, and yet God told you to destroy everything. So what's better, to obey or to do what you think is good in serving God? You understand? It's a very sobering record of the importance of obedience from God's perspective. And I want you to go into the New Testament. We're going to look at a couple records which are pretty awesome. We're going to start in Romans, actually. Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. And I'm going to start in verse 1, chapter 1. And it says here, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised before by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. That's how it reads, with Jesus Christ our Lord being at the end of that section. It's an introduction. And then it says here, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. Romans opens, that's a word, obedience to the faith is believing, it's a word, it's just believing obedience. The purpose of this is for believing obedience, his gospel. You know, Romans ends with the same word. In Romans 16, it talks about being for obedient, believing obedience. And that's the gospel. You know, there's a record in Hebrews. We can look at it. It's pretty awesome, I think. I'm just going to read it here. Hebrews 1, it says, God, who at sundry times and in many ways spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds or the ages. He's in these last days he's spoken to us by his Son. We have the gospel of God's Son. Gospel of God concerning Jesus Christ, and it's given to us for obedience, you know, and to believe and to obey. And there's great joy in that. I think about, you know, there's other places we think about it a lot with the kids is, you know, children obey your parents. You know, that's important to God. He wants children to obey their parents, you know, and there's with promise that it'll be well with you and you'll live long on the earth. You know, so God's really into that, you know, obedience. And why do you teach your kid to obey? You know, ultimately, I mean, the Word of God says to, and that's good enough reason right there. But if my child doesn't learn to obey, he won't learn to obey God, right? And that's what we ultimately want. So the Word of God here has been given to us, and the expectation and the desire of God is that men would both believe it and obey it, you know, and those two kind of go hand in hand if Saul truly believed God, he would have obeyed the word of God as well. In Proverbs, it talks about the fear or the reverence of God being the beginning of wisdom, and the reverence of God being the beginning of knowledge, right? Reverencing or fearing him. You know, if there's no reverence there, if there's no believing reverence, there won't be obedience either, because I'll do it my way, because I'll have plenty of reasons why my way is better. I could come up with plenty of reasons. But when the Word of God says something, it's there for me as his child, as one who claims to love and believe him, to then obey that word, right? Go to Matthew chapter 7. The word is so simple. It really is simple. And I know I complicate it sometimes in my own mind. Certainly people complicate it with theology and different doctrines and things. We're to beware of that. You know, we're to go to the Word and just simply with a heart to know him and to obey him and to believe. Matthew chapter 7. Verse 24. This is pretty cool. Pretty cool principle here. There's a context to this, but I think the heart of it, what it's saying, is understandable by reading verse 24. Therefore, whosoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that hears these sayings of mine and does them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. And it's just, it's a great little parable, essentially, is what he's telling here, is that those that hear the word and do it, you know, there's a hearing and there's an obedience. It's simple, you know. I think it's pretty noteworthy, obviously it's in the word, that Samuel addresses first to Saul humbleness when he says, when you were small in your own sight, God made you king and chose you to go and asked you to go do this thing, implying that now that you know you're too big for your britches, you're making these decisions on your own, you think you know best. When the word of the Lord said to do it this way, you know, I don't care if you're bringing sacrifice. I don't care. You could have come up with all the good reasons of why what you're doing is okay. You could say that God's gracious and that it's okay for you to do this. But if the word of God says to do it one way, and you're making an excuse and go another way, it's just plain disobedience is what it is. And the word of God has been given to us to obey, you know. And this time that we live, we have the Spirit of God in us. We have grace to be able to walk this thing out, to be able to live a life which is set apart for him. If we didn't have grace, we couldn't live that way. If we didn't have grace, we would be lost in our sin. But we do have grace, and we've been made free from sin. And we've been given a word to both believe and to obey. And it's simple. And the beauty is that our God is there with us all the while. Look at Philippians. And this is something you guys know I say a lot in teachings, but we can't ever forget how this thing works. Because he's given us the Spirit of God, he's given us the book, the Bible, his word to read, and yet to be a doer of the word, to be obedient to it, is going to require the help of God, you know, his intervention in our life, his working. So Philippians what am I looking for? I thought it was right here. Oh, there it is. All right, Philippians chapter 2. And this is coming right off the context of letting this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. You know, he was in that place where he counted equality with God not something to be grasped. He wasn't going after that, but instead he took on himself. It says in verse 7, he made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of sin, of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And coming right off of there, where it's talking about Jesus Christ humbling himself and becoming obedient unto death, it says, wherefore, my beloved brethren, for that reason, my beloved brothers, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation, your own deliverance, with fear and trembling. You know, what is the beginning of wisdom and knowledge? It's that fear. It's that reverence, right? And fear and trembling, you know, is handled sometimes reverence and obedience. Fear and trembling isn't bad on its own. If you think about it, there's people in your life that you respect, right? That if you were to come to them, maybe with an idea or something, sometimes there's a little nervousness there. Have you ever had that with someone? Maybe, I don't know, maybe it's a teacher or a professor, or maybe it's someone in the Word, whatever it is, there's someone that you highly respect and you're coming to them, there's a little there's a fear there, is there not? Sometimes you're even got butterflies inside and not that we should be hesitant to go to God, but there's a reverence there for that person's position or who they are, right? Boy, if I have a little of that and further down that point, if you're working for that person, or you're in some position where you're trying to please that person, there's that reverence and that fear of that person helps to keep you in line, right? It keeps you focused that you're going to do what they asked you to do, and you're going to try and get that. Maybe it's a project done at school or whatever it is, but you're going to try and do it well in the time frame that they asked you to do it, and hand it to them the way they wanted it done, right? Because there's a reverence there. Well, how much more our Heavenly Father? You know, he's a big warm Father with open arms and a warm grasping hug. I get that, but we're instructed to have reverence and obedience for him, to fear and tremble him towards him. You understand where I'm like, okay, you know, I'm sharp, I'm aware, I want to obey what he says. And in that place, verse 13, for it is God that works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Man, because he's such a good Father. It's not just that we have to work hard to get it right, and if we don't, he's going to whack us. You know, it's that we reverence and obey him, and we approach him with some fear and trembling, and expecting that it's going to be him that works in us to will and to do. Do you understand? So the obedience part, the response to his word, is not one he expects us to do on our own. Very much the contrary. If we're humble, we come to him, we lay it at his feet, and ask him to help us to do and to obey his word. You see, and that's relationship now. Now I've stepped into relationship with God, and that's the only place where I can truly be obedient, because that's the place of humbleness. And we just started talking about, we just looked at how Jesus Christ humbled himself to the obedience of the cross, right? Which is pretty awesome. Hebrews 5. They're keeping me on a clock tonight. No worries. This is coming off the context of the priesthood of Melchizedek. In chapter 5, verse 5, it says, "So also Christ glorified not himself to be made an high priest, but he that said unto him, Thou art my son, today have I begotten thee. As he said also in another place, Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayer and supplication with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him." That's pretty awesome. Being made perfect, or brought to the end to which it was intended, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. That obey him, Jesus Christ, I believe, is what it's talking about. Though he were a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And this is referring to that moment in the garden. You know, and again, I love that, because what is he doing in the garden? He's on his knees three times in a row, right? Saying, "Father, not my will, but your will be done. I don't want to do this, but your will be done." What is he going to God about? Is he just going to God because... Does Jesus in the garden, does he know what the will of God is? He does, right? And I've always looked at that section like all he's doing is trying to get God to change his mind. But there's more to it. He knows what the will of God is. And he's going to God, he's humbling himself before God and asking for help. And does God help him? Sure does, right? Sends an angel to minister to him at one point. And Jesus is still in an agony and he prays yet more, right? But by the time that time in the garden is over, Jesus Christ, our Lord, he's made his mind up. He made a decision and he hands himself over to be crucified and slain for us, right? He learned obedience in those things he suffered. He was suffering in that garden. He was going, struggling between obedience and disobedience. He knew what the will of God was, but he didn't want to do it. He didn't want to do it. But his heart was not my will, but your will be done. Do you see that? And that's awesome. And so he's our example, and he becomes the author of believing by obeying in that moment and handing himself over and completing, you know, what he did on the cross for us. It's pretty amazing. It's really amazing, you know. And then we've been given a word, you know, and Paul writes that he didn't receive it of man, but by revelation of Jesus Christ. You know, Hebrews talks about, you know, in past times God spoke by other people, and now he's spoken by his Son, right? And this is the word of God, but it's the word of our Lord Jesus Christ, and concerns him, and he's now our Lord. And to finish out, I think we'll go to Romans 10. This will be our last verse. Romans chapter 10. And verse 8, it says here, "But what does it say? The word is close to you, it's even in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of believing which we preach." This is the word of believing which we preach. "That if you shall confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved." Pretty awesome. You confess in your mouth. I think that, believe in my heart that God raised him from the dead. And I think about Ephesians, what it says about that. When he raised him from the dead, he set him at his own right hand, far above all principality and power, might, dominion, every name that's named, right? That's where he was set when God raised him from the dead. And I've just confessed that he is Lord. I've just confessed what I believe, which is that God raised him from the dead and he set him, you know, far above. So if Jesus, you know, the simplicity of the scriptures, and I love this, I've gotten a renewed appreciation for Romans 10:9 recently, because it is a great verse to bring someone to salvation, okay? It lays it out, it's very simple. But what is it saying here? It's saying that I've confessed Jesus as Lord. That means he's boss. That means I'm going to obey his word now, Do you understand? That's why he says in the Gospels, he says, you know, if you obey me, you're my friends. If you do whatsoever I tell you, you know. Well, and there's many things he wanted to say, but he couldn't say yet. But he did say those things later on down. He gave revelation to Paul. Gave revelation to Peter. He gave revelation to these men who wrote it down, right? It was from God to the Lord Jesus Christ to his people. And so God has spoken by his Son, who we have confessed as Lord, right? And so we become saved in that moment. But it really never changes. The heart of the Christian walk never changes really from this moment right here, which is that Jesus is Lord in my life. Do you see what I'm saying? If I've confessed that, then that ought to be true. And that's the simplicity, that's the rest of the walk of the believer, is the confession out of a believing heart that Jesus is Lord. And so when I read something in the Word that says not to lie, man, do I say, well, yeah, you know, but a little white lie, grace, right? I can get away with it. Or, who did I confess was Lord? Jesus Christ? Whose word is this? It's God's, but it's also our Lord Jesus Christ. It was given by revelation of Jesus Christ. So if I've confessed that, then I obey that, right? If it says to love one another, then okay, I'm going to strive to love one another. How am I going to do that? By going to the Father and saying, Father, teach me, show me how to do this. You know, not my will, but your will be done. You understand? And it's simple. So it starts with that Romans 10:9, that concept. And really, that's kind of where it begins and ends for us. It's like, that's everything. If I understand what it means to have Jesus as Lord, because it's better to obey than to sacrifice. You know, you come up with 1,000 reasons why what I want to do is better and it's even good for God. But when it comes down to it, we have a word that's been given to us, and it's been given to us to obey and to believe. You know, and we have a God, and we have a Spirit, and we have a word that's there to help us to do this thing, you know. And it's exciting. That's exciting. It's good. If it's a good for a child to obey their parent, how much more wonderful, or at least as wonderful, because the word says it, would be for me as a child of God to obey him and to follow in the example of my Lord Jesus Christ, right? And recognize grace as what enables me then to do that, by grace, through relationship, through a loving relationship with God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. So anyways, that's kind of what was on my mind. But love you guys.